celebrate the birth of our Savior, to reconcile men to God. We thank you that your word is full of stories for our instruction and correction and encouragement, and certainly the story of Jonah is a big example of that. And so as Jack brings this fourth chapter of Jonah today, we ask that you would prepare our hearts for the gift that you have for us this morning, and that we would be receptive, Lord, and we thank you for what you're doing through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can I take this? Thanks. All right. Thank you, Ashley. I was so excited. Just for a quick second, I was able to see the names of the various people who had are tuning in here on Zoom. I'm super excited that you've joined us. And I'm so very excited that we did not cancel this morning, because I'll go so far as to say I know that God has something in store for everyone who's listening this morning. I'm so excited and thankful, and I hope by the end of my time you will be as well, for the Word of God. And as Ashley said, we're going to be looking at the last chapter of the book of Jonah and actually connecting it to, of all things, the Christmas story. Perhaps you didn't know that the two were connected. But there are people, many people, I would say perhaps a lot of Christians, a lot of people see the Bible as this huge repository of helpful, interesting truths that people can sort of tap into, and all kind of interesting nuggets. And it is that. The Bible is full of very helpful truths to bless us with, but also there is a big story there. There's a big narrative, and things are connected. So what I'd like to do this morning is to sort of connect some dots for you and make some connections for you so that you can really grasp more fully the connectedness of the whole Bible. We don't have time to address all 66 books, but I am going to be sort of jumping back and forth between the book of Jonah and the New Testament and some other passages in the Old Testament, so that you can really benefit. I really want to encourage each one of you in the truest sense of the word encourage. What does encourage mean? It means to gain courage to move forward with whatever it is before you. And kingdom work is difficult sometimes, and as you know, we have opposition, and we all should be very, very encouraged. And by the end of the message, I think you'll see exactly why. So we're in the book of Jonah, and we are, this is message four, and that coincides with the four chapters of Jonah. So I am going to read those chapters, or that chapter rather. It's a short chapter, just 11 verses. And as you probably know, the chapter divisions of the Bible were not placed there when the scriptures were originally written. Actually, it was the Archbishop of Canterbury back in the early 13th century that oversaw the placing of chapter divisions. And for the most part, they're very good and very helpful. But for our purposes today, we need to go back and just catch the last verse of chapter 3 and then continue on in chapter 4. Jonah chapter 3 verse 10 says, when God saw their deeds, that is, the people of Nineveh, the Ninevites, the Assyrians who were dwelling in that capital city, a wicked and violent place that had heard Jonah's preaching. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. I know we have a hard time understanding. Jonah, didn't you accomplish what you set out to do? Why are you upset? And I hope to explain how it is that Jonah could be at this place where he was actually upset and actually angry at the way things had turned out. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Lord, I told you this was going to happen. I knew it. Don't we love to say those words, I told you so? And so Jonah's saying to God, I knew this would happen. Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I know you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. And frankly, God, I realize I'm kind of adding this sort of between the lines. Frankly, God, I didn't want you to relent. I wanted you to smoke those Ninevites, our ancient enemies, who've been so brutal and abusive toward your people, and I just wanted you to zap them. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. God, just go ahead and kill me. I'm just done. I'm so fed up. Don't tell me you haven't been at that place in your Christian life where you're just kind of fed up with how God is running the world. I've been there. Verse 4, the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? This is the first of two times in the chapter when God asks Jonah, do you really have good reason to be angry? We've all had times where we've been angry at God for what he's done or what he hasn't done that we wanted him to do. And perhaps God is saying to you this morning, think about it now. Do you really have reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. So he erects some kind of makeshift shelter, probably using maybe sticks and limbs and things, whatever he could sort of gather. But it wasn't absolutely perfect in keeping all the sun out. So on top of that, God allowed a plant to grow, which gave him maximum complete shade from the beating sun. Verse 7, but God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. God appointed a storm. God appointed a great fish. And now God appoints a worm. God is sovereign over everything. I know we say things are random, but nothing's random. And so the plant disintegrates. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, something else that's appointed. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Again, he's kind of suicidal. He says, I'm miserable. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Yes, I do, actually. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand? In other words, it's such a vast city. There are 120,000 toddlers, infants, who aren't even old enough to know their right from their left, as well as many animals. This is one of actually several books of the Bible that end with a question. See, in our American kind of Western way of thinking about story, think about the movies that you like. Probably there's a plot, of course, and there's some kind of tension. Often it's good against evil. And so often we like it when the good guys win and the bad guys get what's coming to them and everything is nice and tidy and that's how it ends and we all go home and, wow, that was a good movie. It ended like I hoped it would. The good white guys win. The bad guys got their comeuppance, right? Doesn't happen here. It ends with a question where God is saying, should I not have compassion? So we're left scratching our head. Wow, Jonah ends with us going, did Jonah ever actually really get it? Did Jonah ever really grasp God's compassion? And to just sort of summarize my message here, what Ashley has asked the other elders of ask us to do for the sake of our website, is that when we make a message, we prepare a message, that we write a description and it goes up online. And so if someone accesses our church website, they can go and find out what message was given on December 14th, 2025, and a brief description. And so I just decided to use the description I wrote for today's message to just give you an overall picture, a bird's eye view of what today's message is about. And this is what it will say on the website. Mm-hmm. Jack concludes the series on the book of Jonah by relating Jonah's lack of understanding about God's great compassion. Jonah didn't see it because Jonah couldn't see it. Christ, the newborn king, I told you I was going to relate this to Christmas. Christ, the newborn king, was visited by foreign kings, a statement by God that he was now fulfilling what was only hinted at in the Old Testament, that the nations would eventually turn to him in worship and submission. So let's get into it. And I want to sort of springboard off of this one verse from the chapter where it says that Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. Here's Jonah. He gets his popcorn. He's sitting out there. Okay, maybe God will, after all, zap these guys. I really hope it happens. Let's see what happens. He's trying to see what he can see. The title of the message is Seeing What Jonah Didn't See. I think God wants us to see that which Jonah didn't, or I would say he even couldn't. Let's not be too hard on Jonah now, by the way. Jonah ended up not seeing what he hoped he would see because he wasn't seeing what you and I now have the opportunity to see. He didn't see it because he couldn't see what we now see. Here's the subtitle: The Meaning of the Visit of the Magi, Both Then and Now. And I'm sure this has been in my heart and mind as I've sort of been, the wheels have been turning, preparing this message, because at the same time I'm also preparing for our Christmas Eve service, which I hope you plan to attend. From 6 to 7, we like to keep Christmas Eve to a tight hour, because we know families have traditions and things they're doing on Christmas Eve, and we invite you to make the Christmas Eve service here part of your family tradition. So we'll keep it to a tight 60 minutes, and I've been preparing for that. And so a number of the songs, the carols that are so familiar to us have been on my mind, which some of them, of course, reference this visit from the Magi, and so that's how I came about sort of tying this together. I'm going to run through a number of passages here, and this might feel a bit like drinking from a water, or a fire hydrant, rather. That's not an easy thing to do. So if you can take notes, fine, but if not, we will put the PowerPoint file up online, and you can grab it and go back and see exactly what these verse references are. You can refer to them later, read them in full. I'm going to read them for you here. If you want to turn to them, feel free. Otherwise, I'll just read them. So this idea about God's compassion for people outside of Israel, where does this idea come from? Now again, Jonah didn't really grasp it, and we're going to cut him some slack this morning, because as we'll see later, we're going to reference a passage in the New Testament that uses the word mystery. When you see the word mystery in the New Testament, it doesn't mean, well, gee, let's not try to figure this out because it's a mystery and we just can't understand it, so we just accept it. No, that's not what the word mystery in the New Testament means. I'm not saying there aren't things that are difficult to understand. There are. But the word mystery means something which in the past has been unclear, rather obscured, but now has been made clear to us by the Holy Spirit. And so this was a kind of mystery in the Old Testament, that God's intention is to bless the entire world. Let's start back in Genesis. Chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to a land which I'll show you. And I'll make you a great nation, singular. We know that was the nation of Israel. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And watch for this little hint here, the last line. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Wow, somehow this blessing is going to work itself out to all the families of the earth. As I mentioned, we're going to be jumping back and forth, Old Testament and New. Let's go to what's known as the Christmas story. I hesitate to use the word story because it suggests that it's maybe some kind of myth or a fairy tale. Certainly it's not. Let's call it a narrative from the book of Matthew. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Who were these guys? They were Babylonians. No doubt they had received the transmission of the prophecies that had come down within the Babylonian Empire through Daniel. The prophet Daniel was the nation of Israel was held captive in Babylon for some time. And so these guys were aware of the prophecies and had been studying the stars and studying the prophecies. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Of course, the reason he was troubled is he likely felt a threat by another king. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Then they quoted an Old Testament passage from the prophet Micah. It's going to be Bethlehem. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Of course, we know that wasn't really his intention. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. We know this wasn't the night Jesus was born, although a lot of nativity sets show the shepherds and the Babylonian kings there together. They likely were not. This was a time, perhaps 18 months later. But anyway, verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we read that and we go, wow, Jesus is worthy of all that I might ever consider giving to him. And yes, that's true, but I want us to see what I believe is a statement that God is making. From the carol, Angels from the Realms of Glory, we sing this.
All right.
Line. Sages, leave your contemplations. The sages are the wise men. Okay, wise men, Babylonian kings, sages, leave your contemplations. Brighter visions stream afar. There's something that you have yet to grasp. You're smart guys. You have high IQs. You think deeply about things, but set those things aside because there's a brighter vision that is far away from you that you need to go see, check out. Then it says, seek the great desire of nations. Ye have seen his natal star. What is that a reference to? Jesus, the Messiah, was referred to as the desire of the nations. Where's that come from? The prophet Haggai, where God says, I'll shake all the nations and they will come with the wealth of all nations. That can also be translated as, I will shake all the nations and the desire of all nations will come. That is, in other words, saying that which all the nations really, this is really what they're after. They don't even realize it. Remember that Jesus said, Don't be anxious about what you'll eat or drink or the clothes you'll put on. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Mm-hmm. The Gentiles are focused on gaining things for them that will make them feel secure and fulfilled. They're not finding it. What they really need, what they're really after, and they don't realize it, is Christ. So in Matthew 2:1-12, Genesis 17, got to keep going here. Genesis 17, several chapters after chapter 12, five chapters later, Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you'll be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram," which means exalted father, "but your name shall be Abraham," which means father of a multitude, "for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." I think we can understand how it was that Israel, realizing they were the apple of God's eye, they were God's chosen people, and what a position, what a place to be. Wow, to have this special inside track, so to speak, to God. What an amazing privilege as a nation. And you can see how that perhaps would make them feel like they were better than, or God didn't maybe care about, the rest of the world. That idea infected the nation of Israel and carried through, clear up, okay, take us up to now, first century. Now we're in the Gospels, New Testament. As the days got closer for Jesus to go to Jerusalem and die, it says this is Luke 9, he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. So the Samaritans were a group of people who were sort of like, we might say, half-breeds. They were a mixture of the Jewish nation and some other Gentile nations. They were formerly the area where the 12 tribes of Israel had been. The Assyrians eventually took them over, and they intermingled with other nations. And the Jews in Jerusalem and greater Israel looked down on the Samaritans. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going through Samaria, and the Samaritans, when they heard that some Jews are going to come, wanting to come through, they went, uh-uh, they ain't coming through our area here. How would you feel if you were an Israelite? You go, oh, yeah, those guys, I'll show them. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, let's pray for these Samaritans that they repent and believe. No, they didn't say that. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? These guys are descendants of Jonah, okay? They're like, we would love, Lord, we have this power now. You've given us power. We're healing people in your name. This is awesome. This is great. Supernatural power. What do you say we zap these guys? Verse 55 says, but he turned and rebuked them. They didn't get it. Let's go to Acts 10. Another passage that is very important for us. Acts chapter 10, the gospel is spreading. This, of course, is after Jesus had risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit had been poured out at Pentecost, and the gospel was spreading throughout the nation of Israel, as well as Jews that were living in other lands. So the gospel began to spread even beyond the boundaries of Israel, at least among Jewish people. And Acts chapter 10 says, now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. So here's a centurion, and not a Jewish person, a Gentile person. And he gets this vision, this angel telling him, go send some guys to this town and have this guy Peter come to you because he's got something that he wants to say to you. I'm going to try to fast forward so as to avoid reading the whole chapter. Let's see. This is Acts 10. It says, on the next day, as they, that is the men sent by Cornelius, were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Meanwhile, Peter's in prayer mode, okay? He became hungry, was desiring to eat, but while they were making preparations downstairs, he's up on the rooftop having some private time with God, and he falls into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Now, this is very much like Peter. When God tells him something, Jesus tells him something, he kind of pushes back. Won't take time, but we have other accounts of Peter doing this kind of thing. So this is characteristic Peter. Verse 15, again, a voice came to him a second time. "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." These things that had appeared in the sheet were unclean foods by the standards of Jewish ceremonial law. Verse 16, this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. As I was preparing this message, for the first time it dawned on me, this verse where it says it happened three times. You know what that means? That means that three times God says to Peter, "Arise, kill and eat." And Peter says, "No, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord." Three times Peter keeps pushing back against God, saying, "God, I'm not going to do this." Verse 17, now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision might be, maybe the fact that it happened three times got him thinking. Boy, the whole three idea is a thing with God, and maybe the fact that this happened three times, I need to think harder about what that was all about. He was perplexed. He was thinking about it. Behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. Ding dong. So they're at the door. "Get up, go downstairs," the Spirit says to him, "accompany them without misgiving." So Peter went down, and they said, "This guy Cornelius sent us, because you apparently have some kind of message." On the next day, he gets up, he goes. Verse 28, we're going to skip ahead. He says, he's speaking now to Cornelius and the people that had gathered in Cornelius' home. He said, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who's a Jew to associate with a foreigner." Again, they had this idea, hey, we're God's people. We're the special ones. We don't sort of dirty ourselves by rubbing elbows with Gentile people. You know how unlawful it is. And by the way, it was not unlawful by the Old Testament law for them to associate with Gentiles. Though that was a law that cropped up later. The Pharisees, the guys that came along later to sort of analyze the law and then make their own rules, they're the ones who made that law. He says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who's a Jew to associate with a foreigner or visit him. Yet God has shown me I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, what reason you have sent for me?" Opening his mouth, Peter begins to preach the gospel to them. He says, "I most certainly understand now." You see, poor Jonah didn't understand. So again, let's be easy on Jonah. Let's not be too critical. Because we hear what God says to Jonah. God's saying, "Jonah, are you really thinking that I shouldn't have compassion on the people? I'm a God of great compassion. I could have given you folks a long list of the many verses from Scripture that says that God is a God of compassion and kindness." And we go, "Yeah, Jonah, why didn't you get that?" Because he was so focused on, we're God's people, it's all about us. And Peter says, "I most certainly understand now. God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth," and he goes on and he preaches the gospel, Then it says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the message. In verse 45, notice, and the circumcised believers, who's that? That's the Jews. The circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. The Jewish believers, they could hardly believe it. What? Gentiles are now part of this thing that God is doing? They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. They were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit. Hey, ain't nobody going to say, hey, don't baptize these people. Why not? Clearly God has extended his mercy and his compassion to them. Okay, I mentioned about this idea of a mystery and why we shouldn't be too hard on Jonah or on the Jews for not seeing this. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to jump in sort of the middle of a sentence. Perhaps you know that the Apostle Paul was famous for ripping off some really long sentences. So we're not going to start at the beginning of the sentence, but except to say that the context here, he's speaking of what he calls the mystery of Christ in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, the mystery of Christ, verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. That's why I say, take it easy on Jonah. It just wasn't made known to him. As it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, here it is. Paul says, I'm going to lay it out very specifically for you, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Think again of the Magi. Is it teaching us that we should give our best and our all to Jesus? Yes, it is. But it's also making a statement, a prophetic statement, inasmuch as they were kings of Gentiles and they came and they bowed and they submitted to Christ, the newborn king. And to bring the light, verse 9, what is the administration of the mystery? How this whole thing is going to unfold. The administration of the mystery for which ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Folks, what used to be obscured is now being made known. How? Through the church, through God's people, through you and me, to whom? To the authorities in heavenly places. That has to do with the demonic realm. And if you know much about demonology and how demons work and the ranks, and there's a hierarchy in the spirit world and the demon world, that certain demonic forces have a certain kind of authority in different countries. And now all those are to submit to Christ. And we are to make that known throughout the whole world. Back to the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 2. Love this passage. This is the Messiah speaking. I'll surely tell the decree of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, the Messiah is saying, I'm going to tell everybody what the Father told me. He said to me, you're my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I'll surely give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. The Father told the Son, ask me and I'm going to give you the nations. Do you think the Son obeyed the Father and asked him? I do. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, Jesus is saying, Messiah is saying, show discernment, take warnings, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. That's what the Babylonian kings did there at the house. Do homage to the Son. Some translations say, kiss the Son. you had better submit yourself, kiss the Son, that he not be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Genesis 49 is another passage. I'll just mention this verse, verse 10. This is where Jacob is giving sort of prophecies about his various sons. And of Judah, he says this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And the NIV says, to him shall be the obedience of the nations. Back to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came up to him. Here again, Jesus is interacting with a centurion. I wonder if it's perhaps these Roman centurions, they had the concept of hierarchy, authority. Caesar's the king. I'm under him. This whole concept of authority and who is to submit to whom. Jesus entered Capernaum. A centurion came to him, imploring him, saying, Lord, my servant's lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word. My servant will be healed. For I'm also a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. I get this whole authority thing. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly, I've not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Imagine how the Jews standing around Jesus felt, his own disciples, when Jesus said, I haven't found faith like this guy's faith. He goes on to say, I say to you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Jesus prophesied people would come from east and west. It's not just about you Jews. My Father loves the whole world. He's invited all the nations, and all the nations not only are invited, they will come. It is prophesied that they will. I just have to address one concern, because I know that there's this idea out there. Didn't Jesus say many are called, few are chosen? I mean, should we really expect all that many people to come into the kingdom? Should we really expect... Think of some of these nations behind, well, we used to say behind the Iron Curtain. That doesn't exist anymore. Now we say in the 1040 window, some of these nations that are under the lock, it seems like a lock of Islam, let's say, and they just seem like they're airtight and the gospel's not getting very far. Should we just expect that, well, you know, the gospel's not really going to prevail there because not really many are going to be saved. Matthew 22 is where that verse occurs, and I just want to speak to that. Matthew 22, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Think about this wedding feast idea. He sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they're unwilling to come. Speaking about how God had been inviting Israel to come to him, to repent, and to have faith in him and in his Messiah. But they didn't want to. Again, he sent out other slaves saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat and livestock are all butchered and everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast. The various prophets went to Israel. Come on, come on. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated and killed them. Israel killed the prophets. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies to destroy those murderers and set their city on fire. I know this is a lot of rapid-fire scripture, but I want you to get this. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Listen, folks. God's wedding hall is going to be filled. Revelation chapter 7, in John's vision, he says, behold, a great multitude I looked, behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation, all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. Heaven is going to be so packed. We're not, the gospel's not going to lose here. The gospel is going to prevail. It's overwhelming that the number will be so vast no one can count it, that it'll fill the wedding hall. Never is the totality of the kingdom of heaven ever described as few. But in this passage, it's talking about few Jews of the time were going to accept that invitation to the wedding feast. And the majority of Jews rejected the invitation and killed the prophets, killed the apostles, attacked the church. And that's why he sends his servant out to the highways and the roads to find the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are going to come in, and the Gentiles are going to fill the church. And one day the Jews are going to be moved to jealousy. Don't have time to get in that. We're about out of time. Romans 11 refers to how God is at work among all the nations of the world to bring about a kind of jealousy among Israel so that they'll see all the blessings that the Gentiles are getting in on and they'll eventually come to God. There's some takeaways that I want to leave with you. Again, you can go back to the website and download this PowerPoint if you don't have time to write them down, but I just want to mention them to you. Things that I think would like us to take away from today's message. Know that in the end, the wedding hall will be filled. It's not just, I guess only a few people are going to get saved. I know it can seem that way. Maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in your workplace, you think, I'm in the minority. I kind of feel like we're losing. I just have to mention this. I know some of you aren't necessarily sports fans. But if you followed college football, you know Ohio State got beat. Do you realize they were beaten by a team that had lost to Ohio State 30 years in a row? Indiana had lost to Ohio State 30 years in a row, and they got a new coach. And he later said, I had to change the way people think. Because they thought, we're just losers. We're losers. Ohio State's more powerful. There's no way we can beat them. I had to change the way people think. Folks, the scriptures will change the way you think about the power of the gospel. In the end, the gospel will prevail. God's compassion knows no ethnic or national boundaries. Jonah didn't realize that. But again, let's not be too hard on Jonah. This was sort of obscured in the Old Testament and made more clear in the New Testament. God's compassion is for every nation, every nationality. That's why last time we had prayer for the nations, we prayed for Somalia. If you're following the news, you know that Somalians in America have been ripping off the welfare system, and we can get kind of angry and kind of hope they get what's coming to them. No, we need to pray. Do you believe that Somalia, which today feels tight as a drum as far as the gospel penetrating, do you believe that Somalia can repent and people believe, and that Somali people in droves will come to Jesus? I think that's true. I think that's what the scriptures teach. And that's what I want you to believe. And that's what I want you to think about when you again sort of rehearse and think about the Christmas story and sing the songs about the Magi coming and bowing down. It's a statement that the nations will someday bow to him. Christ is King of and Lord of the nations. We are to proclaim him everywhere and expect that the nations will eventually come to him and bow to him. Is that your expectation? It should be. It's mine. And then lastly, I just want to encourage you, be patient, be faithful, stay in the lane, whatever place God has called you in his kingdom, be faithful there. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, you're at your workplace, you're being salt and light, and the gospel is spreading through your life, maybe through your words, your actions. Hang in there. Believe the promises of God and enjoy this season, this Christmas season of being reminded who it is that we worship and serve, the Lord of all and the King of the nations. So I really hope your Christmas is especially blessed this year by realizing that. Perhaps today I've been able to sort of expand your understanding and appreciation for God's greater plan. Jonah didn't see it. Okay, let's take it easy on him. He's saying, Jonah, shouldn't I have compassion? Yes, God is a God of compassion that knows no boundary lines of nations. So praise God for his grand plan that we get to be part of. That's my message. Ashley is going to close us in prayer, and then I have a final benediction.
Thanks, Jack. You know, 2.5 years ago, I was in Joppa. And there's a church to Peter there. And I remember I was about 30 hours without sleep. I just touched down in the country. It was not on the itinerary. I wanted to go to Haifa. I wanted to see this place because it's all about the call to the nations. And God called Jonah and he refused. God called Peter there at Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. But what I did a message on this several years ago, but what really clinched it for me was when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're Christ, Son of God." And he calls him Simon, son of Jonah.
Yeah. Yep.
Which I believe his dad's name was John, which is mentioned in another gospel, but it's not a linguistic error. Jesus was prophetically speaking about Peter, that he was the son of Jonah to take the gospel to the nations. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, amen.
And we celebrate that this time of year.
Amen.
Yes, praise the Lord. Well, Father, we just thank you for your word. May it penetrate our hearts, Lord. I know you've put your finger on some things in my own heart. Thank you. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have called us. Lord, you created all mankind. You want a relationship with all mankind. That has never changed. And so, God, we are thankful, and we ask that you would help us this week as we have interactions with family, friend, neighbors, and coworkers to be able to share that hope with them, Lord. And we do pray for our service next week, our Christmas Sunday, and Christmas Eve, Lord. We just ask that you would, as we just read, Lord, that you would fill your house with people that are seeking you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. In Jesus' name.